Thank you, Brother Andy. I want you to look again tonight, verse 6 of our text. And in particular, I want you to notice what's really become a theme in Isaiah's prophecy, both here and all the whole book, as you'll see in a few moments. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. And what do you think the conclusion is about what you see up above you and what you see around you? He says, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein. Well, that's not what I would have expected. Maybe look up at the heavens and look around at the earth and see the majesty of creation. But that's not the theme Isaiah is going for. Verse 8, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. Well, I think the theme is pretty clear, right? And let me just tell you why this text came to my mind in recent weeks. Not far from where I live, right on the corner of Donald Ross and Military Trail, there are two institutions that I see almost every day. One is Waste Management, and that's on the west side of Military Trail. It's a garbage transfer station over there. Maddie, you're familiar with it. Your old workplace used to be there. And the other one is just a 7-iron away for Mitch, a driver for me away. And that's Trump Golf Club. And next to Trump Golf Club is the Bears Club. Well, in recent weeks, I sort of noticed a marriage, if you will, between those places when I was driving west on Donald Ross. As it happened, one of the Waste Management big garbage trucks was pulling out of the Bears Club and out of the Trump entrance, and it ended up right in front of me. And as I followed it, I noticed something we have all seen scores of times with these trucks, and especially as they take a corner or hit their brakes or hit the gas. What I noticed was liquid, lots and lots of liquid, running out of the back of the truck and over onto the road. And of course, it's not just liquid, it's light brown, toxic, disgusting, fermented, foul-smelling sewage, right? Seepage, if you will. And call it what you want. Call it rot water, compost, ooze, trash, tea, dumpster drippings, bacteria broth, stank juice. Nobody here wants to touch that stuff, much less take a sip of it, right? In fact, honestly, I didn't even want my tires to touch it. I was kind of swerving like, lest I take it home to my garage. And then I started thinking about where that truck had just left from, the Bears Club in Trump Jupiter. And so, yeah, that's some designer, top shelf, rarefied, elite, putrefied punch that's coming out of that truck. I mean, folks, just imagine, you know, what stuff making the rounds through Trump and what was the old Ritz, remember? And then all through the Bears Club, what kind of stuff was loaded into that truck? Those were some gourmet leftovers. I mean, that would have been some banquet food, and filet mignon and caviar and some fine wine and imported cheeses. Not just the trash from McDonald's across the street at Abacoa. We're talking about spa oils and Parisian lotions and Hermes colognes left over. These are high-end stuff that had some extravagant, you know, original price tags. But that's what was thrown in. That ooze, that liquid, that's the same sour soup that you'll find in the garbage trucks out here in the farms or in Bill Trout's neighborhood. Amen? Hey, Brother Bill, love you, man. God bless you. Kidding. Because here's the thing. Time sort of erases all of those distinctions. What was polished and plated and poured out stuff became pressed and putrefied, poured out stuff. Notice again our text, and I want you to notice the contrast now in the text. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Look at verse 8. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. In other words, folks, the stuff is corrupted. The material, and what God is saying is all the material. You look in the heavens, you look around the earth, the material, it fades away. But not God's righteousness and not God's salvation. A few chapters before this, I mentioned this is the theme in Isaiah. You may see it on the screen. In Isaiah 40, here's what he says in verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass. And the goodliness thereof, that the good looks, the beauty, the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. In what way? The grass withereth. The flower fadeth because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth. The flower fadeth. Here's the contrast. But the word of our God shall stand forever. There's the contrast. And what a contrast it is. I want you to notice on the screen something that Jesus said in Luke's gospel concerning the last days, and in particular, the second coming of the last days. Chapter 17, verse 30. Jesus said, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff, the stuff here in the farms, the stuff where I live, and the stuff in the Bears Club, and the stuff in the house, Jesus said, let him not come down and take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And of course, the day that he's speaking of, you do understand, especially there in verse 31, is commonly known as the second coming. But specifically, verse 30 says, when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, this is not the rapture our Lord is talking about. This is the revelation. This is the second coming of Christ, not to the clouds or in the clouds, but down all the way to the earth. So that really, it's no surprise to any of us here that Jesus would tell people in the future, people who have this house and stuff in their house, not to go inside and pack it all up and think that they're going to bring that or that it's important. Leave it, Jesus said, because stuff is nothing more than stuff. And if anything puts all of our stuff into perspective, it is the revealing and the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the world. You see verse 31 up there? We'll put it up there again, brother, would you? In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. Now follow this carefully. This chapter, Luke 17, as most of you know, and the companion text in Matthew, the Lord Jesus draws attention to three Old Testament characters: Noah, Lot, and Lot's wife. He brings them into that very discussion. And of course, all three of these characters lived at a time when all of the stuff in their houses experienced an almost instant eternal valuation. When Noah entered the ark and the world was encompassed by a flood, all of the stuff, whatever he had all of his life, and he lived a long time, all of the stuff was instantly seen as stuff, washed away. When Sodom was destroyed by fire in a single judgment, what was precious, way too precious to Lot, instantly became a pile of stuff. And in fact, this little word stuff in the Old Testament is actually used in a singular and similar moment when the people of God were finally delivered from the land of Egypt. You may remember that they were commanded to bring all of their stuff for the construction of the tabernacle, and they did. The word in the Hebrew means whatever. It means stuff. It means all your utensils and anything like your bags and your vessels and your weapons and furniture and instruments and jewels and pot and sack and tool, whatever. Bring whatever Moses was commanded to tell the people, and it's all called stuff. And some of that stuff they were commanded to give. And it's interesting what happened. Notice on the screen in Exodus 36. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing for the stuff. You see verse 7? For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Think about that. When they gave, the Bible says that not only was the stuff sufficient, it was actually just too much. They had so much stuff that when they gave of their stuff, it was too much stuff. And by the way, let me say this before I go any further. Because you don't have to worry about this being a sermon on guilt. Just because you own a nice car, or you have a whole bunch of stuff, or you're a collector of some sort. On the contrary, this is a message from Scripture on how to see that stuff. On how to correctly, biblically understand all of the stuff that you have, or that many of you wish that you had in your house. Four very simple truths tonight from the Word of God concerning, I think, obviously one of the most emphasized critical subjects in all of Scripture. Call it materialism. Call it these things, as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 6. Call it the goods of this world. It's all the same thing. When in the Bible, we're talking about stuff. And the first truth I want you to notice concerns, number one, the totality of stuff. We noted that the actual definition, at least in the Old Testament, of this word as you find it in the Bible, includes the word whatever. What's he talking about? Whatever. Your utensils, tires, bikes, pots, jewels, instruments, whatsoever. And inasmuch, beloved, as this is the technical definition of the word, I want you to understand that in Scripture, it is also the spiritual meaning of the word. Notice this scripture on the screen. It's also from Exodus chapter 22 and verse 7. If a man shall deliver unto you his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. In other words, follow this carefully. According to the Mosaic law, what came to be known as the pledging and the law of bailments in England, God himself, God required that if somebody, a deposit of goods to or money to a creditor, that if it's left in the hands of another person, that person was responsible for the stuff. That's the word used, the same identical word. And if the stuff was stolen and they caught the thief, God's command was very simple. The thief had to restore or repay double the stuff. You steal one Oreo, you get a double stuffed Oreo. That was in the prophecy. But you'll notice that there are two interesting things about this. A, there's nothing wrong with stuff. Now, we know there's nothing wrong with stuff because God wants someone who suffered under embezzlement or under plundering to gain twice the stuff. He wants you to have twice as much stuff as you had before. Stuff itself is not evil. B, you'll notice that money and stuff are accounted to God as basically the same thing. He says his neighbor's money or his stuff. And of course, that's a forensic perspective as well, even in our society, because they get it from the Bible. If you steal a $100 bike or a $100 bill, it's still larceny either way. Meaning what, Pastor? Well, meaning that everything that you have, everything, your portfolio, your stocks, your bonds, your car, your tricycle, it's stuff. It's all stuff. All of those trophies and tools and books and bicycles you put up in the attic 10 years ago, that's all stuff. My Tua Tagovailoa card that I have in my office that Katie got me, that I cherish less today than I did yesterday, it's stuff. That brand new car, or boat, diamond necklace, that rare collection of whatever it is that you have that's rare. God says, from heaven's perspective, it's just stuff. That is just stuff, as well. My grandpa was a stuff collector. I loved his garage as a boy because, man, did he have stuff. And living on the water in Fort Lauderdale, he had a lot of nautical stuff, including a little aluminum John boat along with his other boat, that anybody would categorize as stuff. But you know what? Coming over the bridge on Indiantown Road and sometimes down in North Palm Beach, you might notice on the water occasionally Tiger's 155-foot yacht that he named Privacy. 6,500 square feet of dark cherry and marble and leather upholstery, a theater, a gym, jacuzzis. It sleeps 21. You say, Pastor, are you going to say that Tiger's yacht, like your grandpa's aluminum John boat, are both just stuff? Well, you tell me, what do they have in common? They can both sink, and they both have a relative value in that my grandma would have traded that John boat that quick to have her husband back. He died of throat cancer. And you know that Tiger would give up that big yacht that quick to have his father back. So what does it mean to him? Stuff is stuff. And the eternal God says, no matter what you have and no matter how much it costs, it's still all just stuff. This is the totality of stuff. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, is the temporality of stuff. In other words, not only is it all just, and I'm going to just keep using this mosaic word, stuff, it's very temporal stuff. We just read in the law that if his stuff is stolen, right? Stolen? Pastor, you mean my stuff can be taken away? Well, of course it can. It can also be lost, destroyed, sold, traded. And of course, eventually, it's all going to be left behind. That text in Isaiah 40, I'm going to read two verses again from it. You might see it. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people's grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, just like the grass when you cut it down and it's gone. I remind you what Jesus said. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? There's a lot in this world. Think about the whole world. But what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Folks, what kind of gauge is that? What value system arrives at the conclusion that one single soul is of greater value than all of the stuff in the entire world? Simple. A soul is everlasting. Stuff, all of the stuff, is temporal. Look at the heavens, Isaiah said. Look at everything around the earth, Isaiah said. It's going to be gone. Paul said to young Timothy, we brought no stuff into the world, and it is certain we will carry no stuff out. North of Detroit, Michigan, in the middle of a snowstorm, Rick was born. When he was born, we had to get a snowmobile to take us to a snow truck to take me and Louise to the hospital for him to be delivered, 27 inches that night. And he was born from his room. You can see Canada because we were right on the border. And when they brought this cute little baby boy out, I did not see a set of keys to a Mercedes in his hand. And I didn't notice a Rolex on his wrist. And someday, whenever God calls him home, he's going to go to the grave. Exactly the way that he came into this world. You know, I read a while back that some dude in Texas loved his vintage Cadillac that he had restored. He loved it so much that he wanted to be buried in it, and they buried him in it. They buried him in his Cadillac, seated in the driver's seat, holding the wheel. I don't know if his seatbelt was on. I don't know if you ever got a phone call asking him about his extended warranty, if he's got it or whatever. but he's buried in his car. All of this stuff. And what a picture that is. In all of the world is constantly and consistently fading away. If you think about it, do you know what the difference is between Costco? You walk into Costco and all this stuff, or Kohl's and there's all of this stuff. The difference between Best Buy and Costco and, say, the flea market. Or Goodwill. I was in Goodwill the other day. Or a garage sale. You know what the difference is? Just a few years. Just a little bit of time. The difference between that and that. You see, folks, all of the stuff we read about, where is it today? The stuff in the house. Where are the pots and the pans and the fabrics and the jewels that they took from Egypt? What was it that the Grinch says, pop guns and bicycles and roller skates and drums and checkerboards and tricycles and popcorn and plums and all that? Where's the stuff? I mean, where's the stuff that I treasured when I was in the 70s and 80s? Where's my 8-track player? Where's my mini bike I had in high school? Where's my lava lamp? Where's Brother Terry's Barbie dream house? I don't know. What happened to that, brother? I don't know. But the temporality of stuff, the totality of stuff, and then number three, I want us to consider the tyranny of stuff. You know, that text in Luke 17 includes one of the shortest verses in all of the Bible. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. What do you think Jesus wanted us to remember about Lot's wife? Well, she was turned to a pillar of salt. Yeah, but why? Talk about a warning. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. Genesis 45. I want you to notice this on the screen as well. Verse 19, now thou art commanded, this do ye, take ye wagons out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. The word regard, I've been thinking about that quite a bit. Why do the sons of Jacob have to be compelled not to regard? You know what that means? That means to cling. Why do they have to be commanded not to cling to their stuff? Why do they need an admonition to take their hands off of it and to take their eyes off of it? Even though the times of their lives, the moment that they were in right there, was way bigger than that stuff. That text in Luke, you know, it includes, as I mentioned, what Jesus said, remember Lot's wife? Because what did she do? She didn't take her eyes off of it. I'll remind you again that she turned back to Sodom and watched her stuff go up in flames, even though she was told not to. You see, she didn't have stuff. The stuff had her. And yes, beloved, there is a tyranny of stuff. It is a tyranny that says, put your trust in the stuff. Invest your heart in that stuff. Give the best years of your life for stuff. Seek ye first that stuff. Make decisions based upon stuff. Neglect your family and Christ's church because of stuff. Worry yourself sick over stuff, so that you're constantly improving your stuff and guarding your stuff and updating your stuff and counting and recounting your stuff. Years ago, I read about a famous mafia boss who, when he died, had determined his funeral would be as gauche as possible. No expense was to be spared, and especially on the coffin, and it was pure redwood, 24-karat gold handles and designs all over. The inside was the most expensive silk in all of the world. And then placed in the coffin with his body was his jewelry and all this other stuff. And one of his underlings was standing there and said to the reporter standing by, he said, now that's the way to live. Really? Folks, not only is that not the way to live, it's really not the way to die. But that's the tyranny of stuff. Some of the kids years ago used to sing a little song about the Stuff Mart. We represent the Stuff Mart, an enormous land of goodies, a magic land of retail. Would you care to see what's on sale? If you want a big hat, we got that. Need a tube of glue, got that too. 20-gallon wok, they're in stock. And if you need refrigerators to keep extra mashed potatoes or a giant air compressor to blow fruit flies off your dresser or dehydrated strudel and nose ring for your poodle or a 5-pound can of tuna or some flippers to go scuba, happy, this is the chorus, happiness waits at the Stuff Mart. All you need is lots more stuff. Yeah, the kids know. Happiness? No, tyranny. It's always tyranny. So that instead of you possessing stuff, that stuff will possess you. Some of you, no doubt, have heard or read the famous study. It was done at UCLA about the good feelings that people get. And they've had studies upon studies there, in particular there. But the feeling people get when they buy something that's new, because it's not just satisfaction, it's actually serotonin, literally. Serotonin is a chemical that is produced in your brain that enhances your sense of well-being. This is the same Dr. Michael McGuire at UCLA who studied 19 tribes of monkeys, and he discovered that in every single tribe, the dominant member had 50% more serotonin in his system than all the other monkeys, and simply meant that being the top monkey feels really, really good. And you're looking at the top monkey. But he said that buying new stuff is addictive. Retail therapy, it is addictive because of this serotonin. It just makes you feel good. But I don't need a study for that. I've been to the mall. I see people walking out of the stores with 4 shopping bags in each arm. And I see the sort of rush that they get. Happiness waits at the Stuff Mart. No, it doesn't. It's not happiness. Happiness, joy, comes from something else. Which leads us then to the fourth truth in the message, which is the truth about triumph. The totality of stuff, the temporality of stuff, the tyranny of stuff. But finally, there is triumphing over the stuff. In other words, consistently, regarding, as the Bible says, not your stuff, so that you own it, God owns it, and it does not own you. How do you do it, Pastor? Well, I hate to not to give you some little clever secret, but it is really just like anything else in the Christian life. It's like everything else in the Christian life. It becomes an exercise of faith. In our earlier text, it said that every wise-hearted man in whom God gave wisdom to obey the command of God and let go of some of their stuff, or willing to be let go of all of their stuff, right? In Matthew 6, it's interesting because everybody quotes every part of that chapter, it seems, except for the most important part. You know, that's a chapter where Jesus says, take no thought for the morrow, and seek ye first the kingdom of God, and take no thought for what you shall eat or drink or what you shall put on. Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, consider the lilies of the field, and Solomon all his glory, and so on. Everybody mentions those, including me. We all preach on those truths and talk about those truths, and sometimes use those truths as springboards, jumping places, from Matthew chapter 6. But right in the middle of all of them, people seem to forget that Jesus gives the answer to all of it. Because in the middle of all of it, he says, O ye of little faith. He says, O ye of little faith, how much more shall God clothe you? In other words, triumphing over stuff is always an exercise of faith. And not triumphing is always a lack of faith. After all, you have to put your trust in things that are not seen. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You have to put your trust in things that are not seen and not in things that are seen. That's not easy. Jim Elliot was killed on the mission field when he was 29. He had once written in October 28, 1949, shortly before he was killed. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Well, the world laughs at that. But folks, that is purely a statement of faith. It is trusting what God says about your stuff, and not what man says about your stuff, and not what the stuff says about your stuff. Everybody knows what a lost and found is, right? You talk about a place full of stuff. American airports have the largest, most elaborate lost and founds in the world. They are filled with millions upon millions of dollars of unbelievable stuff, except that, you know what? They don't call them lost and found, not the ones who work there. They call them lost and lost, because you're never going to find it again. And I'm telling you, beloved, ultimately, that's the bin that all of our stuff will end up in. However, as we noted this morning, that's not true of the non-stuff, the things which you can't see, not the eternal things. So the next time you find yourself following behind a garbage truck, even if it's coming out of Bears Club or Jupiter Island, next time you see that brown sludge drip out of the back, don't look at that stuff as a vision of despair. Well, it's so sad, all that garbage, all that money they spent is now just garbage. Not as a believer. For the believer, for me, it's a reminder of hope and of true treasures, where Jesus said, moth and rust doth not corrupt. Here's the thing, I really believe. No, I actually know that I have in heaven a home not made with hands, eternal. I know that that's true. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. Christian, how about you tonight? Let me tell you something. It's 109 days until Christmas. In fact, it's 82 days until Black Friday. I'm giving you a heads up. An opportunity to get your heart set upon God and His Word so that you have a little less grip on stuff, on things, on items, layer upon layer upon layer. Nothing wrong with having them. God said give them double stuff when they need it. But less grip on that tyrannical, temporary stuff, and a firmer grip on the eternal things of God. Because here's the truth. This is the truth. The ones who have the light grip on the stuff and the hard grip on the things of God, they're the people that are actually happy, joyful, completed, less worry, less fretting. When Louise passed away and Chris and I had to go through my house, there was so much, you know, that was 38 years of marriage at that time. 8.5 years ago, 38 years. So we had everything Andy did, all of his schoolwork, and little awards, and Andy's or Rick's schoolwork. He had no awards, but all of their stuff. Ben's, I mean, mine, a lot of her high school things. And for a while there, I'm going through it, and it was a struggle. What do we keep? What do we throw? I don't know how many garage sales you had. Three? Three garage sales. She can make the money, man. Let me tell you, she knows how to do it. Because you did one, it's like, no, let's get rid of that too. Let's get rid of that too. And one of the most liberating things for me was looking at all this junk that I had. She kind of wanted to hold on to it from college and things like that. Saying, you know what? It doesn't matter. It was fun getting rid of stuff. I wonder now if I had to go through my house and this trophy or that thing, and I've got so many golf trophies, it's unbelievable. I'm just holding on to them. You know, would just let go. And don't look at things that are seen. Look at things that are not seen. This is the secret, Jesus said. All through Matthew 6, Jesus said. And don't seek this world. Seek first the kingdom of God. And God's people said, our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand this is a theme, not just in Isaiah and Exodus and Luke. This is a theme in your word. That the world passeth away. And one day all of it will burn. Just please help us to keep that in perspective. That it's okay that we own stuff, that it does not own us. I wanted to say tonight, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here tonight and I'm a Christian and I'm saved, but I needed the message tonight. In some measure, God has spoken to my heart as a child of God. Who would say that? Well, lift your hands through the building and God sees your heart. Amen. And amen. I wonder who might say tonight, Pastor Blaylock, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I die tonight, I'd be in heaven, but I need to be sure. Is there somebody here like that? If you're not sure that you're saved, would you just raise your hand? I won't come and embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. Anyone at all, raise your hand high enough where I can see you. All right. We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. This is the altar. If you need to speak with someone, Brother Andy's here at the front. And just obey whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about. Father, thank you for your word. And how I've been convicted the past few weeks in pondering and thinking and studying through this. And thinking back, Lord, on your life on this earth. And that after the Mount of after the communion is said that every man went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And how he demonstrated that he had no concern, perfect perspective on stuff. I pray that we will have it as well. That it will liberate us to serve you and to be happy, joyful, faithful believers for your glory. Bless these who have asked for prayer now, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.